It was just after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor that the United States determined to help the Chinese defend the Burma Road. Now, the Burma Road was about 1,500 miles long, and it was the main supply route for the Chinese defenses. The United States reassigned 55 P-40 Tomahawks and their pilots to this particular area. And those planes were painted with a famous insignia. It was a combination of the teeth of a shark and the eye of a tiger. And they were known as the Flying Tigers. And the record of this flying group was phenomenal. Over 500 Japanese planes were destroyed by this group, while the United States only lost 13. That record was unheard of, because technically the P-40 was no match for the Zero, the Japanese Zero. Now, there was one reason for this record, and that is that the commander of the group emphasized time and again that the pilots should know everything that could be known about their own plane and the Japanese Zero. For instance, the Japanese Zero, it was lightweight, it was had excellent maneuverability, it could climb very high, it was quick and it was fast. The P-40 Tomahawks were quite different, though. They were very heavy with armor plating. They had poor maneuverability. They had a very slow climbing speed. But their heaviness was also their strength. The armor plating that these planes had allowed them to come back and land with a dozen or more bullets embedded in the tail and the fuselage. Now, of course, the Japanese plane did not have that protection, and it could disintegrate easily, even though it had better maneuverability. So the commander advised his pilots to use their plane's strength, use what they had, and he told them about not getting into high-altitude dogfights, and to emphasize that they had more machine guns than the Japanese Zero. So that's how the pilots of the Flying Tigers were able to win. They knew the strengths and the weaknesses of their enemy, and they relied on their own plane strength. Now, of course, what does that all have to do with us? Why do we need that information? And there is a reason, because we do all have an enemy. And that enemy is very quick, very clever, very cunning. And that enemy is the devil. Oh, he has his strengths. And he's out to destroy us. Now, we as humans are human. We have great weaknesses being human. But we also have a very powerful strength that God has given to us, and that is his armor, which he has given to us. The question is, are we using the armor of God? Today we need to review the kind of armor that God has given to us to protect us from the devil. But first, let's look at where this armor is mentioned over here in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are able to exist and endure because of the power, the strength of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we're to take it all up, all the armor, not part of it. And there's two reasons that are given here why we're to do that. The first reason is found in verse 11, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, according to Barnes' New Testament notes, Wiles refers to a well-laid-out plan, an art, a skill, a cunning. It occurs in the New Testament only here and in Ephesians 4, verse 14. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. That you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, we're to come into the unity of the faith so that we're not tossed to and fro by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting is instigated by the devil, who wants to take us away from the doctrines of God. So Barnes continues to say that the wiles means the cunning devices, the arts, the attempts to delude and to destroy us. And they are various stratagems. The devil has stratagems which he employs to drag us down to his level and to sin. I want to read about one large paragraph here. It contains about four more sentences, but it's very interesting what Barnes says about what we're dealing with, the enemy that we're dealing with. And I quote, "The idea here is that Satan does not carry on an open warfare. He doesn't meet the Christian soldier face to face. He advances covertly, makes his approaches in darkness, employs cunning rather than power, seeks rather to delude and betray than to vanquish by mere force. Hence the necessity of being constantly armed to meet him wherever the attack is made. A man who is to contend with a visible enemy may feel safe if he only prepares to meet him in the open field, but far different is the case of the enemy when he's invisible. If he steals upon us slyly and stealthily, if he practices war only by ambushes and by surprises, such is the foe we have to contend with. And almost all the Christian struggle is a warfare against stratagems and wiles. Satan does not appear openly. He approaches us not in repulsive forms, but comes to recommend some plausible doctrine. Comes to recommend some plausible idea or doctrine. To lay before us some temptation that does not immediately repel us. Seems pretty good, type of thing. He presents the world in an alluring aspect, invites us to pleasures that seem to be harmless, and leads us in indulgence until we've gone too far that we can no longer retreat. That's the enemy we're dealing with. I mean, for the Bible to say that he has deceived the whole world is one of the most astonishing statements that can be made about this being. He's deceived. That's why when people have come into the church, they say that was one of the most difficult to accept scriptures, that the whole world could be deceived. You know, we don't think that the whole world, and it is, according to what Revelation 12, verse 9 says. Now let's look at the second reason to put on the whole armor of God, and that's found in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now the Greek word here means to work out or effect or produce, to eventually make an end of or vanquish. The idea seems here, once again, that we as Christians, once we take up the whole armor of God, is to overcome and to stand firm. The whole language here is about warfare. And that means that every foe has to be subdued, no matter how numerous or formidable that foe might be. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. Keep your place here in Ephesians. We'll come back here. But 2 Corinthians 10, and this is what we're supposed to do. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're in the flesh, but we don't war in warfare according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where is that battle taking place? It's not, you know, using physical armaments. It's what's going on in the mind. It's going on up here. Every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God has to be dealt with. And you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is what the armor of God is supposed to help us to be able to do, to bring every thought into captivity. And we are bombarded daily with thoughts of vanity, with thoughts of greed, with thoughts of covetousness, with thoughts of arrogance, with thoughts of ego, with thoughts of any type of sin against God. And that comes in constantly. And we have to take those thoughts and deal with them and overcome them and to be able to stand. We have to overcome all attacks. And so God gives us his armor to be able to do that. Now, before we focus in on God's armor, let's notice a little bit more about this strength that we need to avoid from our enemy. Now, we've already seen that Satan is deceptive. Notice how Christ defines him in John 8, verse 43. John 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. He's talking to the Jews here who claimed that they really didn't need to do much changing, didn't need to be free because they were of Abraham's descendants. He says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. You cannot trust the devil. He is a liar. Very clearly stated here, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He cannot be trusted. He perverts the truth. He does not stand in the truth. His deceptions are very powerful. And he will not give up in trying to deceive us. We are not immune to his attacks. And so we have to be prepared for them. And we have to have the whole armor of God. We always have to be on the alert. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. No matter where it comes. I don't know if it happens to you, but sometimes things could be going along great, and then all of a sudden, where did that thought come from? Where did that come in my mind from? And you have to take that thought that is evil and say, no, I'm not going to think that. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Because the disciples asked, well, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world? The first thing Christ says is, don't allow anyone to deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. We already saw that in the Bible study about how the beast in the future is going to deceive the whole world. And people will worship the beast and without even realizing it, they're worshiping the devil. Verse 23, if anyone says to you, look here, here is the Christ there, don't believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We are being advised by our commander, who's the Son of God, by Jesus Christ, to beware of deceit. Don't get drawn into these high-altitude dogfights with the enemy. Because if we do without our armor, if we try to go through life without our armor, God's armor, in particular God's armor, if we're not careful, we can get shot down by his wiles and his deceits. We must be very clear that there are clever arguments that go against the truth, and we must be firm to the truth. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. How many people have strayed from the faith because they followed some ideas that were quote-unquote knowledge? Better knowledge than what they had before. Satan wants us to examine other doctrines than God's doctrine. Satan does not want us to emphasize the laws of God, but rather that all you need is Jesus Christ. All you need to do is accept Christ. And yet Christ said we got to remember his death. That's what we are to remember, that Christ died for our sins. And the reason he did is because our sins broke God's law, which would have brought our eternal death. And so he died for our sins. He's forgiven us through his shed blood. And now we have to live a lawful life. Satan wants us, and the world already does, they think in terms of law or grace when it should be law and grace. It's not either law or grace, it's law and grace. That's just one big issue that he focuses on. That's why it is very important to note Ephesians 6:14 as to the first piece of armor that God gives to us. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, according to Barnes' notes, having your waist or loins girt about either with a sash or a belt or a leather girdle at that time was an important part of a soldier's dress. In war as in peace, they would often, people back then would often wear these loose flowing robes, and it became necessary to gird them up when they traveled or when they ran or when they labored. And so this belt that was around their waist was highly ornamented, had all kinds of neat things on it, ornamentated. And it was where they carried their money. They had little pockets where they carried their money. They carried their writing instruments. And they were able to hook on their sword to it. It seems that they found some that of these belts or sashes, some were even made of iron or steel that was malleable, and it was designed to keep every part of the armor in place. Something hooked onto it. And it girded the soldier all around him. And so this was the foundation of the armor that a soldier was to wear. And what God is saying is that the belt or the sash needs to be ornamentated with truth, not with all these jewels and gems that they would put on or whatever, but with truth. That was the basis and the foundation of the whole armor. Let's look at, we'll come back to Ephesians, but let's look at Psalm 89, verse 14. Psalm 89, verse 14. Notice the foundation of God's throne upon which it's based. It's based on righteousness and justice. That's the foundation. What comes out from that throne is because of the foundation of righteousness and justice. Mercy and truth go before your face. So from the foundation of righteousness of that throne goes forward truth and mercy. So truth comes from God. I think we all know that. People over the centuries have asked, well, what is truth? Notice that Pilate asked Christ that same question in John 18. This is when Christ was before Pilate. And John 18, verse 37. And Pilate asks him, therefore said to him, are you a king then? John 18, verse 37, and Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. He came into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate said, what is truth? What is it? Do we know what truth is? There's so many thoughts and theories and ideas. What really is truth? Let's go back a page to John 17, 17. And we see the answer. This was in the prayer that Christ gave right before his arrest. John 17, 17, he tells God, or asks God, to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we ought to know that truth is available, and it can be found, and it's found in the word of God. To know the truth is to know God's word. From Genesis to Revelation, we find the basis of truth. And we know what truth is. Christ used the words of truth to repel Satan's deceptions. And you find that in Luke 4. And I think we all remember the story where Christ, after his fast, is approached by the devil. And the devil says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And then Christ quoted scripture, the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then Satan used a scripture to tempt him to jump off the temple. And Christ said, no, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. You have to know what the scriptures say and not be fooled into some different interpretation than what the Bible is actually saying. While we're here in John, let's look at John 8 and verse 30. John 8 and verse 30. He spoke these words, many believed in him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Now he goes on to explain that in verse 33. They said, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. And you said, how can you say you will be made free? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever is commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So the way Christ would free them and frees us is that we're free from sin, the penalty of sin and death. And the way you're free from that is you know what the truth is, you hang on to the truth, and the truth is that Christ came to die for our sins and take away the penalty of death. But we also have to be lawful in our lives. We see earlier what we read in verse 44, but notice verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. That's pretty plain. Satan does not stand in the truth. We have the words of Jesus Christ, and those words are from God. They are truth. We must stand in the truth, and we must make sure that truth is surrounding us. That sash or that belt that held all the armor together was a very important aspect of the armor of a soldier. And therefore, the foundation of our armor that God gives to us must be based in the truth. Hence, it's necessary that we continue to study God's word, because that's where the truth is found, to be fully grounded in the truth. Well, why do you think it's so important, why we see time and time again, either brought out in sermons from the church or from the website, that we need to know the foundational beliefs of the Bible so we don't forget them, so that we can always remember these are the beliefs that God wants us to remember and never to be shaken? There were people in the New Testament who were shaken over the resurrection. They were told the resurrection was past, and they believed it, and their faith was overthrown because they didn't realize that the resurrection was yet to occur. Sure, Christ was resurrected, and he's the first one that was resurrected, but there's going to be resurrections yet to occur in the future. The first, we know when Christ, when the saints are resurrected, the second resurrection, etc. So that what we find in the scriptures is truth. The doctrines that we teach from the Bible are truth, and we must be grounded in it. If we're not, Satan's clever. Find one little point, thinking, hey, that's a good point to follow. That's a good point to consider. It's got to be, our thoughts and our thinking and the doctrines have to match the Bible. They just do. It's a parallel what the Bible says. Now we go back to Ephesians 6, verse 14. Ephesians 6, 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when you go through, let's say, a review of the various breastplates that were used in warfare, one of the earliest was a piece of bronze or brass that was molded into the shape of the muscles of the upper torso. If you've seen movies about the Roman Empire, that's the type of breastplate they would have. It was molded into one piece. It covered the chest area, and it was attached to a vest by a leather strap. But it could be easily penetrated by a sword or an arrow. Now, later on, they realized, well, you know, that wasn't too protective. So they would have pieces of iron, horizontal pieces of iron that would overlap one another, and they were attached to leather straps. It was very heavy, and that protected the chest area. But in that type of breastplate could be breached by a heavily thrown spear. It could go right through the overlapping of the iron plates. And then later on came this iron wire that was shaped into a breastplate, and it was small, tiny iron rings, each linked to the other rings to form some type of a metal cloth. It took hundreds of thousands of these little rings to make a suit of armor. It could stop a sword. It's very difficult for a sword to go through, but sometimes a sharp little tiny arrow could penetrate those rings. So whatever breastplate Paul is referring to here in Ephesians, they all could be breached in some way. What God is saying, the breastplate that we should have on us is the breastplate of righteousness. And that's the only breastplate that will withstand the darts of the devil. And we've already seen that the foundation of God's throne is righteousness. So let's look at a few other further scriptures on this. Psalm 71, verse 16. Psalm 71, 16. Of course, the breastplate would protect the heart, the lungs, all those important organs that help us to live. Psalm 71, verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. So David understood that righteousness is of God. It's his righteousness, and that David would go in the strength of God, the strength of the Lord. Now, we won't turn there, but Psalm 119, verse 172 is a famous scripture that tells us that his commandments are righteousness. His laws are righteousness. Now, let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that refers back to Adam. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And that's through Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, so even grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we go further that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We've got to quit sinning. But with the understanding that righteousness comes from God to us through Jesus Christ, by accepting what Christ did for us and allowing Christ to do his will in us, we're going to be keeping the laws of God, and we're going to be righteous, which is of God, and we're going to be saved from eternal death. But we've got to put on this righteousness, and we've got to quit sinning. So we've got truth, and then obedience and righteousness. Now let's go and note a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 2. Proverbs 10 and verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. I think all of us want to have a sure breastplate on. And if it's of righteousness, it will deliver us and protect us. Chapter 11, Proverbs 11, verse 18. Proverbs 11, 18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. Righteousness leads to life. Righteousness leads to the sure reward. By having on the breastplate of righteousness, we thwart Satan at every level. It's what's in our heart. The commands of God, it's what's in us. And that has to be protected with continual obedience and righteousness. Notice Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Verse 7. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. That's to us. We are to listen to God. You people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men. Do not be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever. This is to us. We are to have the law of God written in our hearts. We understand what righteousness is. It's obedience to God's way of life. And that obedience, of course, to God's way of life is the way God is, and God is righteous. And we have the law of God in our heart, and so don't worry about what people say, or fear their reproach, or be afraid of their insults. As long as we are doing what God wants us to do in our lives, we're going to be okay with God. And how's, you know, there is a scripture that says that if you draw near to God, the devil will flee from you. If we're so close to God by having truth around us, and having righteousness by doing the will of God, Satan can't get there. He can't get through that. Those are powerful pieces of armor that God has given to us. Because of the heavy armor plating of the P-40s, many pilots were spared death. So if we keep the words of God's truth and his righteousness as the center core of our life, then no dart of Satan will be able to penetrate. Now, there are five more pieces of armor yet mentioned in Ephesians, and hopefully we'll be able to go through those next Sabbath. Until then, though, we need to continue to use the armor of truth and the righteousness that God has given to us.